We'll be looking at verses 16 through 40 of chapter 16. So Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 40. And if you don't have your Bibles, there's the scripture will be up there on the screen as well. As we get into this tonight, I just want to start off by asking us just a few questions to get our minds kind of into where we're going to eventually be going with this tonight. Questions are this. What would you be willing to do for the kingdom of God? What would you be willing to give? What would you be willing to give up? What are you willing to endure if it allows you to accomplish what God desires to accomplish through your life? You know, through the study of the book of Acts, we have seen a lot of sacrifice on the part of people. We've seen simple sacrifices, like toward the beginning of Acts, where people were so moved by what the Lord had done in them that they were selling property and homes and everything else, giving it to the church to get this church off the ground and to meet the needs of the people. People, churches who were sacrificially giving to people they never had met yet, from one church up in Antioch down to Jerusalem, and giving sacrificially in that way. And then you have like deeper sacrifice, like these Christians that were so devoted to the Lord, so devoted to Christ, and like they were facing being persecuted and or beaten and arrested, and some of them even killed, like James, and yet they stood firm in their testimony for Christ and refused to back down. I mean, sacrifice. The book of Acts, and it's certainly true in the life of the Apostle Paul. You think about his life, what he gave up. I mean, he gave up a life of ease, of political prominence to follow Jesus. I mean, he had multiple threats to his life in different cities, even stoned and left for dead in one. I mean, he traveled like hundreds of miles just to be able to go and share the message of Jesus with the people that Jesus had told him to go reach. And like even last week, we saw that after he finally got back from that missionary journey and barely made it out with his life, he's like, let's go back. Let's go back through those cities and go encourage those people. I mean, the commitment that he had to Christ and to the church was absolutely incredible. You know, back in Acts chapter 9, when Paul was being called on his Damascus Road experience, Jesus told him that you're going to suffer for my name's sake, and boy, has he ever suffered. Did he ever suffer? And really, we're just seeing the beginnings of that. Even as we move on tonight, we're going to see some more of that. But really just amazing to think that there's so much sacrifice on the part of God's people, and we're going to see that as well tonight. Let's go ahead and read our scripture, and then we'll pray and get into it. So Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 40 says this. One day as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved." This went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and instantly it left her. Her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered, so they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. The whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews, they shouted to the city officials. They are teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice. In verse 22, it says, a mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them to be stripped and beaten with wooden rods, and they were severely beaten. And then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape, so the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. Yet around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening, and suddenly there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, "Stop. Don't kill yourself. We're all here." So the jailer called for the lights, and he ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. And even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and he ate, and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. The next morning, the city officials sent the police to tell the jailer, "Let those men go." So the jailer told Paul, "The city officials have said to you, for you and Silas are free to leave. Go in peace." But Paul replied, "They have publicly beaten us without a trial and put us in prison, and we are Roman citizens. So now they want us to leave secretly? Certainly not. Let them come themselves to release us." And when the police reported this, the city officials were alarmed to learn that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, so they came to the jail and apologized to them. Then they brought them out and begged them to leave the city. And when Paul and Silas left the prison, they returned to the home of Lydia, and there they met with the believers and encouraged them once more. Then they left town. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this word that we hold, that we have in our hands, God, this book, this Bible that, God, your word tells us is our instruction for life. Everything that we need to live a life that is godly is the instructions are found here tonight in this book. God, so I just pray that tonight you would help us to focus on it. God, we know that you have something to say to each one of us. You know the ins and outs of our lives, everything that we're dealing with, every struggle that we have. You know our futures and where you want us to go and what you want us to do. And so, Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, would be an integral piece in you getting us to where we want to go. I pray we would leave this place looking more like Jesus than when we walked in. So God, move in our hearts and our lives and our minds and be glorified through this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you remember last week, through the direction of the Spirit, Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, the writer of Acts, they made the voyage across the Aegean Sea, and they ended up in the city of Philippi, where they had the chance to preach to a group of ladies that when she heard Paul speak, it says she believed and she received Jesus into her heart and got saved. And in fact, we saw that it wasn't just her. Her whole household got saved that day. They were all baptized in Jesus' name, had their names added to the family of God. And great, right? I mean, fantastic. At the end of that, Lydia, because she was a wealthy woman, she had the room. She invited Paul and the others to come stay with her in her house, which they did, which turned out really to be a godsend, a true blessing, because this became kind of mission central for the city of Philippi. For the next days, they were going in and out of the city. They would come back there at night, and they were doing the ministry that God had for them there in that city. Well, we can see in verse 16 that one day, as Paul and the others were going down to their place of prayer, they met this slave girl who was following them, a girl that tells us here that she was possessed by a demon. Now, if you would look at this in the original language, in the way it was kind of written, it would say that this girl had like this spirit of Python. It's kind of a crazy thought, isn't it? A spirit of Python, like the snake. Now, to us, that sounds totally crazy. It sounds a little bit wild. And so this is where, remember last week I told you about context is key and understanding like historical facts and putting yourself in the minds of the original hearers of this? Well, this is where it helps to understand that we are now in Greece, right? Paul is talking to these people in Greece who have grown up with these Greek gods and all this mythological stuff that was going on. And so let me tell you just a little bit about this, and it'll make a lot more sense why Paul said that these people had this spirit of Python, if you will. So in Greek mythology, there is a story about the Pythian serpent that dwelt in the region of Philo that was ultimately killed by the Greek god Apollo. And so the story kind of goes like this. So Zeus, like the Greek god Zeus, had a wife named Hera. Well, he also had a mistress, and with this mistress, she was pregnant and became pregnant with two twins, Apollo and Artemis. And Hera, being jealous of the fact that her husband had a mistress, she sent this Pythian serpent to go and kill this woman and chase her all over the place, which ultimately failed. The serpent failed its job, and Apollo and Artemis were born. And anyways, as Apollo grew up, he really held a grudge at this Pythian serpent. And so he took it upon himself to go and slay this serpent, and he did. Now, the serpent's job before it was killed by Apollo was to guard what was known as the Oracle of Delphi, which was a woman that was thought to have been given the ability by the gods to be able to tell people their future. And so, although the serpent was supposedly killed, there were still these oracles that were still doing this divination, if you will, in Paul's day, the idea of telling people their fortunes, telling people what was coming in their future. And so, from the perspective of like a first century Greek, when Paul said this girl has a python spirit, they would have known exactly what he was talking about. They would have related it back to this Pythian serpent and then these oracles of Delphi that told people their future. And kind of crazy, but at the same time, kind of interesting. Anyways, and we can see in verse 16 that what the Greeks had believed for centuries, interestingly enough, was true in a way, sort of, right? To an extent, this girl in our scripture definitely had the ability to give people their fortunes through this demonic spirit, but it wasn't through these fake Greek gods, it was through the power of Satan, essentially. Again, verse 16 tells us that she had this spirit, meaning literally she was possessed by a demon. These demons were giving her the ability to tell people their futures. Now, isn't it interesting that we still have this stuff kind of even going on still today? Like today, even in our world, we have fortune tellers, people who read these tarot cards and can so-called predict people's future, people who read palms, these people who look into their crystal balls to see what's going to happen in people's lives. Now, to an extent, we look at that and go, that's lunacy. Like, those people are absolutely nuts. That's just a fake. It's just a gimmick to get rich and to make money. And in some cases, it is. However, what we see here, and I believe in to an extent today, that some of these things can be very real. Now, important to understand that I don't believe for a second that demons actually have the ability to see the future. Like, that's God, that's not them, right? However, picture this demonic spirit world that's within us, but it's outside of us that we can't see, right? They can see what's going on in my life, in my mind, in Tyler's life, in mine, in Cassie's, and Marion's, and everything else, and they can see all this stuff that's going on, and so they can predict. They've been doing it for many, 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 many years. They've seen people, like, remember what Solomon said? There's nothing new under the sun. They can see and predict things with incredible accuracy and give people the ability to do this to where the people that they're speaking to are very much buffaloed. And this was very much going on then, to an extent still going on today. The point is don't mess with it. It's demonic. All this fortune-telling, palm-reading, don't mess with it. As Christians, we need to stay as far away from that junk as possible. It is not of God. Well, anyways, because this girl had this demonic ability, she became like this huge asset for the guy that actually owned her. Because this was such a big thing, these oracles, if you will, in Greek times, people would pay big money to come and have their futures told to them. Well, that worked out really good until Paul got irritated with her. This girl was following Paul and got under Paul's skin one day, and then he performed an exorcism, and that demon was gone. He's like, in the name of Jesus, get out, and that demon left. Well, one may ask, like, what was the big deal about what this? I mean, this girl was like, look, these are servants of the Most High God. They've come here to tell you how to be saved. I mean, doesn't that sound like a good thing? I mean, it kind of sounds like a good thing, right? However, a couple things to consider. One, there is no demon in his right mind that would ever honor God. They see God as both an enemy and their eventual doom. So more than likely, when we read this, we just read it as these people are servants of the Most High God. But here's, in my mind, how it probably went. Oh, look at these guys. Servants of the Most... You get it? You get the picture? This girl, this demon mocking Paul and this group, trying to just make fun of them to get the people to not take them seriously. And then really the other thing was, is I'm sure Paul didn't want to have any correlation with the gospel to demons. And so he's just like, I've had enough of it. In the name of Jesus, be gone. Just with the word. Like, he was just like, in the name of Jesus, go. And that demon fled. Do you realize the power we have as Christians within us. Now think about this. Whose power was it that booted this demon out of this girl? Did Paul have like some superhuman strength that we don't have today? No, because it wasn't his power that did it. Whose power was it? It was the power of the Spirit of God within him. He was speaking with the authority of God himself and says to do this, right? Well, here's the thing. My Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, the last I checked, the Holy Spirit was part of the Godhead, which means if God the Father is the same yesterday, today, and forever, so is the Holy Spirit, so is Jesus. So if the same Spirit dwells in us as dwelt in the Apostle Paul, friends, we have way more power in us than I think we give credit many, many times for. Like God lives in us. I'm not talking about let's go demon hunting. That's not my point here. That's not my point. My point is that we have all the power we need to face anything that comes our way. We have all the power, and that should give us incredible confidence as children of God. No matter what we face, we have God living in us, and we can face it head on. Yeah, I love 1 John 4 and verse 4 that tells us that the Spirit that lives in us is greater than the Spirit that lives in the world. And so as Christians, friends, we shouldn't have fear. We need to live like the power is within us. We need to live with that confidence as Christians. Well, anyways, in verse 19 and 20, it tells us that that this new development of this demon going bye-bye didn't set very well with the guy that owned her because he was essentially getting filthy, stinking rich off of her misery, and yet now he lost his golden ticket, if you will. And so this didn't make him very happy, so he got some people to go get a hold of Paul and Silas, and they dragged him before the town council or the town magistrates, and they brought him before them to be dealt with, right? In verse 21, it says that the town authorities were brought there, and here we have Paul and Silas before them. Now, they go into this whole thing about they're doing something that is illegal, they say, for us to do as Roman citizens. Well, what were Paul and Silas doing that was illegal that they would have brought them before the authorities? Well, this is where kind of like a little historical note is kind of interesting. The Roman Empire allowed people to worship freely to an extent. One, the religion that you held to, it had to be sanctioned by Rome, which worship of the mythical gods of the Greeks and Romans, that was definitely sanctioned by Rome, and interestingly enough, so was Judaism. Like Judaism, like traditional Judaism, was a sanctioned religion in the first century. However, Christianity wasn't. This was something totally, not totally different, but something very, very different than traditional Judaism. So this wasn't sanctioned yet by the Roman Empire. And in fact, it wouldn't be for another few hundred years. And even then, it really twisted it and didn't turn out very good. But anyways, the second thing was you could not proselytize. That sounds like a big word, but really what that means is like you couldn't try to convince somebody to leave the Greek gods to go follow a different god. Like the Greeks couldn't say, hey, you Jews, you need to come over to our side because we're right. This was something that was illegal. It's interesting. So I have an aunt and uncle that were missionaries in France for like 40 plus years, and that same rule is still there in like modern day. Like in France, there are sanctioned religions. Christianity is one of them, but like you can't go out in the streets and evangelize. You can't go out in the streets and witness. You can literally be arrested in France for doing that because it's proselytizing, right? And you can pass out a tract or whatever, but you can't verbally try to convince somebody to transfer over to your religion. So anyways, this is why they were arrested. We see in verse 22 through 24, they didn't get a proper trial at all, and in fact, they humiliated Paul and Silas. They stripped them down to their undergarments, then they beat them with rods on their bare back, which I'm sure wasn't fun. You know, in Jewish law, you could only have so many whacks, if you will, so many stripes. However, in Roman law, that didn't exist. It was whenever their arms got tired, essentially. Now, we don't know what this looked like exactly, but 2 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul kind of alludes to it being, he describes this time as a beating that was exceedingly severe. Again, I could imagine being caned essentially is not fun. Big bamboo rod or whatever it was is like whack. I mean, time after time after time again. But that was only part of it. Then they took them to the Roman prison. They put their feet in stocks. And another little historical interesting fact, they would have different sets of like ankle irons, if you will. And he said many times what they would do is they would sit them on the ground like this. And then they would take their legs and spread them all apart. So like they said, it would just be, imagine sitting like that just for hours on end. I mean, the cramping and the uncomfortableness that would take place, not to mention that I'm sure that place was full of rats and everything else. And my mind wanders to these things. The point is, it would not be comfortable at all to be Paul and Silas sitting there for one, but even after being beaten like they were, they had to have been excruciating pain. Now, one would think that about this time, Paul and Silas would have been, you know, maybe not in such a super mood. I mean, put yourself in their shoes, right? Maybe we would have been mad because of the injustice that just happened to us. We weren't doing anything illegal. Why were we beaten? We didn't deserve that. Or maybe fearful of what may come, or maybe even depressed at the thought of, God, why have you abandoned me? And yet, what do we see with Paul? We see verse 25, and when Silas, around midnight, they were praying and singing hymns to God. I mean, in the middle of the night, in utter darkness, when you know their body was throbbing in pain, they weren't moaning and groaning, they weren't complaining, they were getting their praise on. They were worshiping the Lord. They were having a two-person worship service in the middle of a prison cell. They weren't distracted or deterred by their situation because their eyes were on the Lord. And the second part of 25, it's just a little phrase, but it sure is interesting that it says the other prisoners were listening. Do you think maybe that those other prisoners were affected just a little bit by what they were seeing? I mean, maybe at first they were just like, will you shut your mouths? We're trying to sleep. I mean, you've seen them. I'm just, again, my mind wanders, right? But after some time, like, they had to have noticed that these people are legit. I mean, they're praising their God. They're worshiping, and it had to have had an effect on them. And as I was thinking about it, I couldn't help but think, like, you know, people are watching us too. People are watching us as we go through situations in life. I mean, thankfully, I've never been, you know, beaten with rods and locked up in jail. But, I mean, there's been plenty of times in my life, and I'm sure in your life, where you're going through stuff that isn't fun. And how often do we think about the fact that the people around us are watching? If they know you're a Christian, they're seeing how we respond to different things. And I was thinking, like, when we're sick and miserable and not feeling well, like, do we represent Jesus? Husbands, I got a question for you. Does your wife ever tell you that you whine a lot when you're sick? I hear guilt by all the women. I hear that every once in a while. I don't believe it. I'm not sure I admitted it even if it was true, but I've heard that. Or how about when you're at work and, like, your job stinks and your boss is a jerk? Do you still represent Jesus? Are you praising Jesus in those times? Or how about those moments in life when the car breaks down, the tree falls on the garage, and little Johnny falls and breaks his arm, and the wife has a flat tire, the kids need braces, the money tree has lost all its leaves, and on top of it, the lunch account at school is at zero? Are you still praising God in those times? Or how about when we're going through a time of loss or grief? How do we respond to those situations? People are watching. And I just wonder, do they see Jesus in us? Do they still see joy in the midst of all those things? You know, it's in those moments where that scripture comes in, where when people see the hope that is in us, it gives us an opportunity to tell them why we have the smile on our face. Why it is that we can be joyful through those times. Now, as much as their praises and prayers would have had an effect on the people in prison, imagine what they thought when verse 26 happened, when, like, this massive earthquake comes. I mean, you know, earthquakes to an extent, I think, are common around the world. I mean, I would guess they probably knew what one was, but this was something different. That this wasn't just your everyday common little earthquake, right? I mean, it's talking about how it shook this building to its foundations, but even crazier than that, these metal shackles that were pegged together with bolts all fell off. And not just of Paul and Silas, like of everybody. These things fell off. And so whatever this was, it wasn't normal. It was something that was very, very different. And I can only imagine what these people were thinking when they saw this. They'd experienced the power of God in action. Friends, never underestimate the power of God. No matter what situation you're in, no matter what you're dealing with, God is way, way more powerful than we could ever comprehend. I love Job chapter 5. I just want to read a few verses here, verses 7 through 12, but just listen to what this says. This is Job going through a really hard time. He says, man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward, right? But as for me, I would seek God, and to God I would commit my cause. Who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number? He gives rain to the earth and sends water to the fields. He sets on high those who are lowly, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. He frustrates the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot carry out their plans. I mean, that was true when that was written, friend. That's still true today. We serve a powerful God. The same God that shook the foundations of that prison cell back in Philippi, it's the same God we serve still today. We need to remember that and live like it. Well, verse 27 says, when the jailer woke up to all this, saw the prison doors open, like, he looked at that situation and went, oh, no. And there's this scene where he pulls his sword, and he's about to run himself through. Why in the world would he do that? That seems kind of silly, doesn't it? Well, again, a little historical note. During this time, as a prison warden, if you allowed your prisoners to escape, at minimum you got whatever sentence they had. Most of the time you would lose your life, which was a big deal. And so him thinking, I've disgraced my family, I've had all these problems, I'm just gonna end it. And yet Paul's like, stop, don't kill yourself, we're still all here. And then like in verse 29 and 30, you have this scene where he grabs his torch. Remember, it's the middle of the night before electricity. He grabs his light, he comes in there, and this had affected him so much that he throws himself at Paul's feet. And he's like, you just got to tell me, Paul, how can I be saved? I need to have whatever you got. I think maybe that this situation had just a little bit of an impact on this guy. You know, as we look at verses 31 through 34, we kind of see the results of this, and they really are incredible. Paul and Silas, they share the gospel with him and tell him to believe in the Lord Jesus to be saved, and he is. And just that little phrase, believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved, it just reminds me of Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, where it says that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved. Friends, Buddha can't save anybody. Muhammad can't save anybody. Sheba can't save anybody. All these religions around the world, unless they're believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who came, lived, died, and rose again, salvation is impossible outside of that. It's only through Christ, only through placing your faith and trust in Him. That's it. That's the only way salvation is possible. But it wasn't just this guy that got saved that night. I mean, I personally tend to believe some of the prisoners maybe woke it up and got saved. I mean, we don't know that for sure. But what we do know is the prison ward's whole household gave their lives to the Lord that night. Now, it's a little vague on this. Like, did he take them out of the prison and go home? Or were some of his family living there in the prison with them? We don't know. Whatever the case, Paul shared the message of Jesus with them, and they all got saved and baptized as well. Then he took them and cared for their wounds and cleaned them all up. I mean, that's an incredible night of ministry. I mean, something that started off so horrible, beaten, chucked in prison, ends up with people being saved. And as I was, you know, thinking about that, I'm like, boy, that jailer's life, that jailer was that close to spending eternity in hell. Had it not been for Paul and Silas heading that man off at the pass, that man's life, boom, done, gone, hell forever. You know, how many people do we have in our lives that might be in that situation. I mean, hopefully nobody's suicidal in our lives. Could be. But even if not, right? Like, Hebrews 9:27 tells us that it's appointed man once to die, and then comes judgment. We all have people in our lives, and I just wonder how many of those people that are in our lives don't know Jesus. These people are that far away from heaven or hell. We literally have no idea when that time comes. And friends, we may be the only one in their life that can head them off in the pass and get them on the right road. Friends, we need to take our job as witnesses of Christ seriously. Well, verses 35 through 40, we can see that the next morning, an interesting thing occurred. The jailers must have felt bad for the way they treated him or something, because they sent word to the jailer to let them go. But I like Paul's response. He's just like, no. Nope, they're not going to get off that easy. You see, Mr. Warden, we're Roman citizens. And we were beaten and put in jail without even so much as a fair trial. And you know, Mr. Jailer, this is something that just shouldn't be. See, at this time in history, there were two sets of rules. One set of rules for non-Roman citizens, which pretty much meant anything goes. However, if you were a Roman citizen, you had certain rights that were unquestionable rights. One of them being, you don't go to jail, you certainly don't get beaten without a fair trial as a Roman citizen. So the fact that they were, when these people heard this, these magistrates heard this, they were just like, uh-oh, we done messed up. And so that they come to the jail. If you can picture this, I picture them almost like groveling at their feet, like, we're so sorry, just as they apologize to them. But in my mind, I'm just like, we're sorry for what we've done. Can you forgive us? Look, we just don't want any trouble. Can you guys just leave, please? Just go. Here's what you need, whatever you want, just go. Well, they did eventually, but not before they went back to Lydia's home and encouraged the people one more time. Man, I just love the Apostle Paul. I love Silas. I love the attitude that they have. Like, no matter what stood in their way, they never, ever turned their back on God. They just kept on keeping on. Next week, we're going to see as their adventure continues, right, for a number of more chapters. You know, anyway, at the beginning of our message, I asked us some questions. I asked the question, like, what are we willing to do for the kingdom of God? What are we willing to give up? What are we willing to give? What are we willing to endure if it would allow us to accomplish what God wants to do through us? You know, I believe if the Apostle Paul, if Silas, if they were here tonight and I asked them that question, I think their answer would be very, very simple. And in fact, I think it would be one word: anything. What were they willing to do for the kingdom of God? Anything. What were they willing to give? Anything. What were they willing to give up? Anything. What were they willing to endure for Christ? The answer, I think, was anything. Like, from what we've seen in their lives, we're going to see, like, they were willing to do anything, go anywhere God called them. If it meant that Jesus was honored and God was glorified, they would endure anything it took to do what Christ had called them to do. And I think a one-word answer deserves a one-word question. Simply, why? I think it's something we should all ask ourselves. Like, just why? Why should we give up things? Why should we be willing to endure whatever it is that God has us to endure? Well, Paul's answer, I believe, would have been because to him, Jesus was everything. To Paul, to Silas, to the apostles, their love for Christ, their love for God in heaven was so great that they would do anything it took to bring honor to their names. I mean, the same answer for Paul, for the others, I mean, I believe is the same reason why the people at the beginning of Acts refused to denounce Christ even though they were being arrested and persecuted. I think the same reason they sold homes and gave it to the church, sent money from here to there. It was because Jesus was everything. Their love for Christ was so great that nothing else mattered compared to him. You know, Jesus gave this parable back in Matthew 13. One's about the kingdom of heaven, like being like this treasure that's hidden in a field, which a man finds and covers up, and then in his joy he goes and sells everything he has to go buy that field. And then he goes about how this pearl of great price, that this man in search of this pearl, and he finding this pearl, he went and sold all he had to get this one possession. Can I tell you something, friends? Jesus is the treasure. He is the great treasure. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are the treasure. They are the pearl of great price. And I just wonder, in our lives, do we value the Lord as much as Paul and Silas and these people valued the Lord? Like, do we value Jesus more than we value our comfort? Do we value him more than our wants, more than our money, more than our careers, more than our time? Questions I had to ask myself this week. And the thing is I think the answer to those things are really evidenced by how we live. The answer to those things are evidenced by how committed we are to Christ and his kingdom. Like, if we place the right value on Jesus, then, you know, giving up our time for him isn't an issue. Serving him isn't a chore, it's joyful. And giving financially to build his kingdom isn't a burden, it's fun. Like if Christ is the priority in our lives, if he is truly the highest commodity, the highest value in our life, then it changes everything. Like, instead of skipping our devotions and prayer for more time on TV or Facebook, no, we make the choice to be with Jesus because we value him more. Like, instead of sacrificing all our time and energy building our kingdom, we're like, no, his kingdom comes first because I value him more than I value myself. You know, as I'm really not trying to be harsh, I'm not trying to be judgmental, but here's the reality. Like, if Jesus isn't important enough for us to make sacrifices in the small things of life, how will we ever be prepared to make a sacrifice when the real tough time comes? I mean, think about Paul and Silas in prison. If they had valued their comfort or their lives more than they valued Jesus, they'd have been miserable in that prison. They certainly wouldn't have been praising and singing praises to the Lord, yet because of their love for Christ, because he was more important in their situation, more important than their comfort, there was no room for whining or complaining because their focus was purely on him. They still had him, and so they still had joy because their joy was found in him. It wasn't found in their surroundings. Their joy wasn't found in their checkbook or their bank account. Their joy wasn't found in their health. Their joy was found in Christ. Therefore, whatever they faced, they were able to praise him. You know, you've heard it said before, maybe, that, like, our worship is a weapon. You ever heard that phrase? Like, when you're down, just sing. Because, boy, it cheers up the spirit, right? And the thing is, in times of difficulty, pain, grief, frustration, like, there is something about singing praises that makes us feel better, isn't there? You ever done that? The question is, why is that? Like, do songs have, like, some mystical, magical property in them that helps us feel better? No, I don't think so. Here's why. Because when we place our focus on him, everything else fades off in the distance. Like, when we praise God in hard times, here's what we're saying. We're saying, Jesus, even though whatever I'm going through really stinks, you're still worthy of praise. Even when I'm uncomfortable, it doesn't matter. You're still worthy of praise. When I'm hurting, it doesn't matter. You're still worthy of praise. How much do we value Jesus? How much do we value Jesus? Like, even when I'm going through something frustrating, I'm not going to let that distract me from worshiping my Lord. Even though I'm scared to death of what tomorrow might bring, Lord, I'm going to worship you anyways. Because Jesus, you mean more, even more than my own life. Friends, when we get there, can I tell you something? We can get through anything. We are in, when we're there, we can be in a place where God can really begin to use us. When we're there, friends, we can walk through life with joy no matter what we face, no matter what we deal with. Is Jesus the highest thing of value in your life? I think that's a question that all of us should ask ourselves and all of us should deal with. And if not, figure out what else is and then ask God to help you to put that behind him and make him number one. Because then and only then we'll be finally in the right place where God wants us to be. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our time together. Thank you for this time in your word. Thank you, Father, for just who you are. God, you truly are worthy of worship. Regardless of how tough things get at times, God, will you help us to never cease to give you praise? You deserve to be glorified and magnified with both our lives and our lips, Lord. Father, I understand at times we go through things that aren't fun. But God, through those times, will you help us to stop focusing ourselves and our woes and our misery and our problems and instead to cast our eyes upon you? And God, as we do, I pray you would meet us right there and give us the strength to endure whatever it is that we're dealing with. Father, there may be someone here tonight that is dealing with something that's just hard right now. Stress, anxiety, fear, frustration from whatever circumstance it is that they're dealing with. Lord, I just pray that even now, Lord, you would meet them right where they're at. That you would speak to their hearts and minds right now in this moment and tell them it's going to be okay. Keep your eyes on me. Help them, Lord, to see that. And Father, the last thing I would ask, if there's anybody here tonight or anybody listening to this that has never made the decision to follow Christ, Lord, I pray that they would just follow Paul's instruction and believe in the name of Jesus. Believe that what he did on that cross was good enough for them. That they would just ask you for forgiveness, ask Jesus in their life to be their Lord and Savior and be saved. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. As we close tonight, we are going to sing.